Now, we're very pleased to see all who came along tonight, and we hope you'll come back tomorrow night again. And then on Sunday night. And it seems to be that different ones think we should go on for another week, so we're announcing another week of meetings. It's not just a matter of having meetings for the sake of preaching. And both of us would like to be home, but if there's people that would like to be saved, and we believe God has been dealing and is speaking to men and women, and really that's the most important thing of all, because it's for eternity. It's eternal issues that are at stake. So again, we would like to see you come back again tomorrow and Sunday and the next week, as often as you can. I want to read tonight from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now let's look back to Genesis, please, chapter 4. The fourth book of Genesis, fourth chapter. Verse 3. In a process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. We have read some very solemn things tonight. And we have here in Hebrews chapter 10, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. It's not really that difficult to understand that when God has provided a sacrifice that satisfies him, that the individual that will be satisfied with that sacrifice, he will accept them. But the individual that will not accept the sacrifice that God has provided, then there's nothing for him but the eternal burnings. That shouldn't be hard to understand. Because as we've said in nights gone by, after all, it is God's heaven that we would like to get to. And if it's God's heaven, then it's only reasonable that every individual would find out what God requires to be in that place. Now, when we read back here in Genesis chapter 4, we have a little bit of an example of what we have here in Hebrews 10. Because there we have a man that came to the Lord, or came to God with an offering. In fact, there was two. There was one that God didn't have any respect to. There was one he did. Now, the one that he gave respect to was simply the person that had a sacrifice of blood. That means that there was a death. Because if the blood is shed, there has to be a death. Because the life is in the blood. So it's very simple to see that when this young man Abel brought his firstlings of the flock and shed their blood and sacrificed it to the Lord, that what he was understanding was that he as a sinner needed a sacrifice to put away his sin. Now then, the point is this, that the other man bringing a sacrifice, there's no blood in. What he is actually saying and what he's actually doing is bringing a presumptuous thing to God, presuming on the grace of God, presuming that his thoughts are just as good as God's thoughts. And to me, it's just like, as I said one night before, it's like an ant that's crawling around the ground, and he may turn around and shake his fist up at me and say, "Don't step on me." But I might not even acknowledge him. For a person, for an individual, to actually tell God, "My way is just as good as your way," it's ridiculous. When God requires, and there is a reason why God requires death. He said, first of all, to the first parents, he said, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." I know we've gone over this before, but we have to keep going over it because you haven't taken it in yet, some of you. I remember when I was having meetings with Dad years ago, I'd been in one place 10 weeks by myself, and then he come along, and we're all somewhere in the same place, that is, a few miles, the same people coming. And one night I got into Ezekiel. And of course I got all wound up on the wheels in there. And after the meeting, after we're having a cup of tea in the trailer, after I got the lunch for him, of course, he said to me, "Boy, what were you doing in Ezekiel tonight?" Well, I said, "Dad, I didn't know where else to go." He says, "Why didn't you go to John 3:16? I said, "I've spoken John 3:16 three or four times in these meetings." Well, he says, "They haven't believed it yet. Go back to John 3:16. And I'm convinced of this, that we have to. It's an imperative that we keep going back to the same old thing, night after night, man's ruin, God's remedy. And after a while, the Spirit of God can use what's said, and he'll bring it to the person's vision, or mind, whatever way you want to put it, it dawns upon them. That's why God gave his son to die for me. And that person that sees that, he says, "Thank God." It's the first impulse. Here's a man that didn't recognize the fact that he had to come God's way. Now then, he made a mistake now, didn't he? I made a mistake when I was 7. I believe the first time that God ever spoke to me, I don't know if I told you before or not, but I was going back and forth to school in Bridgewater with a little fellow by the name of Freddie. We were both 6 years of age. We both played marbles together on the way home. But I had to get home quickly. But one night he said, "Let's go down to the river where my father's building a boat." I said, "No, Freddie, I can't. I have to go right home. My, I'm glad of strict parents. That's what's wrong with the world today." And so I went home. His little sister came in at supper time. She said, "Did you hear what happened, Freddie?" I said, "No."
She says, he went down to the river. I knew that. And she says, he fell in. And she says, they're grappling for his body now. She hardly knew what was going on. She was just a little girl. Boy, I'll tell you, 3 weeks, 3 days later, rather, when the whole classroom, all us boys and girls, we went in by and into the kitchen and into the front room of that little humble home. It was in the hungry 30s. He didn't have time. He couldn't have a funeral. He couldn't even have a coffin. He just made a wooden box, painted it white, and put the little body in it. And as I went by there and saw the ugly mark in the cheek where the grappling iron had taken hold, and I looked into that ashen face, it struck me this way. If that was my body in that box, my soul would be in hell. I don't know about Freddy. He was only 6. God knows all about that. But I knew myself. I'd been to enough of the meetings because I was brought up in them. I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew that I was going to hell. And I knew if that was my body there, I would be already in the flames. And that used to bother me for a few weeks, and then it wore off. But when I was 7, I called my mother in. I said, Mom, I said, I want to get saved. She sat down, and as any wise mother will do, she read a couple of scriptures to me, that's all. And then she says, that's between your soul and God. Now she says, Robert, you'll have to get it from this book. You'll have to get what God says. And then she's just leaving. She says, would you like Mr. Brennan to come in? Mr. Brennan was one of the most godly men I ever met. And he was having meetings with Dad. I said, yes, brother, I'd like to see him. So he comes in, and he opens his Bible. I thought he was going to save me. And so he opened his Bible, and he read one or two verses, and now he says, there it is. That's what God has done. He has given his son to die on the cross of Calvary, and he wants you to accept this. Now he says, I'll pray for you. No long session. Just the simple words. And we got down on our knees, and oh, the devil's cruel. I was thinking while he was praying by, I would like to be able to say that I'm saved when he gets up. And I was thinking this, and all of a sudden he said, amen. And I jumped up, and before I knew what I was saying, I said, Mr. Brennan, I just got saved. He says, how did you get saved? I said, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what could the man say? I think he recognized there was a little bit of glibness about it. And he said, well, Robert, it's a very important question, and you'll have to make sure. I made a mistake. It only took a few days. You know what? The devil's so cruel. The devil's so cruel. This crowd head here, he's so cruel that I thought, maybe I am saved. After all, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you are. And I kind of consoled myself. I went to school for a few days. And I thought, oh, this is all right. I'm saved. But I realized before too long, there's something wrong here. That's not the reality of it. That's not the real thing. Because you see, when I would go to the morning meetings, the breaking of bread meetings, if you will, and I was sitting in the back, and I was looking at those people that was in the circle, and they were taking the bread and the wine, I thought they were perfect. I really did. I was never allowed to hear anything. In fact, one day at the table, somebody was sitting, I remember now, somebody began to say something. And my father said, just a minute. And then he said to Sadie and I, he says, I think you better go out in the yard for a moment. We have something to discuss. I didn't know what it was. No, we weren't allowed to hear anything. And I see again, I thought those people in the circle was absolutely perfect. Oh, I found out since. Because I look in here, and we're anything but perfect. Thank God there's a day when we will be perfect. And I'm looking forward to that day when I'll never grieve his holy heart again. How'd they get on to that? Oh, yeah, I made a mistake, you see. My, isn't it good that God doesn't just leave a person there? And there may be somebody here in the meeting tonight, and you made a mistake. You thought that you got it back a year ago or 2 years ago or a few years ago, you thought that you had salvation. Made a mistake. Is that the end? Well, my friend, we don't deserve anything more. God could just have said, all right, if that's what you want, go ahead. But no. He came back to Cain again. And he says, Cain, if you had done the right thing, you would have been accepted. But he says, I brought a very animal right to your tent door. Hey, Cain, listen. All you have to do is take that little animal and take it to the place of sacrifice. And you'll be accepted too. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You know, sometimes people have the idea, God will never have anything more to do with me. And mind that, that's exactly what the devil wants people to think. But we're talking about a God that's gracious, and a God that's long-suffering, and he puts up with our bad manners. And he comes to Cain and he says, if thou doest well. Now you see what I'm saying? In Hebrews 10 it says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. That's what Cain was finding out. He was finding out he made a mistake. He had a false profession, in other words. Now God comes to him and tells him, that's no good. But I brought an animal right to your tent door. And all you have to do is go with him, because he's willing to go. Mine reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to go and take the Lord Jesus and take him to Calvary. He's already gone. He was willing to go. And he bore our judgment in his own body in the tree. His desire was unto us, as it was here. And Cain is told the truth of God as to the way of salvation. What did he do? He went out and stepped over that animal. And he went out and threw his brother. If we sin willfully, there's somebody here tonight, you made a mistake already. Well, listen, it's not all up yet. If we sin willfully, now you've heard the truth. Now you know that it's one way and one way only. Now you've heard that you're a sinner and you need salvation. And if you will take God at his word and take his son as salvation, if you will accept what God says, then he will save you. But if you sin willfully, if you go away from that sacrifice that he has provided, there's no other sacrifice. In other words, let's go back to Cain again. When he stepped out over that sacrifice that God brought, that was God's provision. And he goes out and leaves that behind. There's no other sacrifice up there. God's not going to provide him another. He just provided the one. That's all. And God is not going to send another Savior. He's not going to send another son. He hasn't got another one. And he's not going to make his son do something again for you and for me. He already has done it. Now if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. There's no other. It's only God's sacrifice. That's the only one that will satisfy him. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. What else can a person expect if they won't have his salvation? What else can expect but judgment? And then he goes on down, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment shall suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot? Is it possible? Cain went away from that sacrifice and he's treading under feet the very sacrifice that God has provided. And he goes out. What happened? He's been in hell now for over 5,000 years. And he'll never, never, never know anything but the judgment of God forever. Why? Because he wouldn't accept what God had. And what God brought to him. The goodness of God. And here we find, how much more punishment suppose ye who shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God?
and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. See, these people went to a terrible extreme, these Hebrews here. They've come out of the old covenant. They come out of the place where God had sacrifices over and over again, year after year, and day after day. Now for them to go against the blood of Christ, see what they're doing? The Jew that professed salvation and really didn't have it in his soul, and he goes back to the Sanhedrin again, back to the Jewish religion again. The only way that they would accept him back again was to count the blood of Christ an unholy thing. How'd he do it? They would kill a sow, the unclean animal. And as the blood is running out of it, he'd spit in the blood of the sow and say, so count I the blood of Christ of no more value than that. How could God take a person like that to heaven? Now you wouldn't do that. No, you couldn't do that. But you are trampling God's blessed Son underfoot when you will not accept his sacrifice. More than that, you're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. What's that mean? Well, a person that's been dealt with by the Spirit of God made to think. And listen, I want to tell you something, in case you don't know. If you've got a troubled thought in your soul at all, whether it be a boy or a girl or a man or a woman, if you've got a troubled soul thought in your soul at all, that's not natural. That doesn't come from yourself. Romans 3 tells us there's none that seeketh after God. The way that persons go is away from God. Isaiah 53, astray and going further. And there's no way that they'll come back on their own. But when there's a troubled thought in the soul, that proves conclusively that God is trying to bring them back again. Trying to show them that he wants them back in and he wants to save his soul. So my friend, in this meeting tonight, I want to say as I sit down, if you're not going to get saved, you're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. You're going against him. You're fighting. You're despising what God is doing. What can you expect? Now further down it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why, sometimes there's some fearful sights going on in the world. You remember down there in Mount St. Helens? When the living God in 12 seconds took a cubic mile off that mountain. Would take the engineers 12 years to remove. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And my friend, human nature that we always think it to happen to the other person, but not me. Isn't that right? I used to think that. I was working, sure it was dangerous work. And every year, there'd be two or three of those old Avengers. The engine would quit on them and somebody'd land into the woods or into the river or something. And those pilots were killed. And I would always say to myself, well, yeah, I know, but that'll happen to somebody else. And all the other pilots would say the same thing. Well, that's too bad. Their time was up. It's somebody else, somebody else, somebody else. I thought it couldn't happen to me. Oh, I want to tell you that morning on July the 12th. Clear blue sky above us. I can still see that plume of black smoke. It happened. And whether it's saved or unsaved, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But my friend, it's dreadful when it comes to the end of the journey and a person hasn't got anything to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever. and not even that much in the depths of hell? Forever? Can you afford to keep on going the way you're going? Can you afford to waste one more night? Maybe there's somebody saying, well, I'll wait till Sunday night. But Sunday night might not be here. The Lord could come before 12 tonight. And once the Lord's come, listen, there's not a person in this meeting tonight that's not saved that has any hope whatsoever of ever getting saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 will tell you that. There's not one bit of hope. Once the Lord has come and taken his people out of this world, anybody's heard the gospel and didn't believe it, there's no salvation. So let me say as I sit down, I hope that our brother has something to tell you the way of salvation, but it's dreadful to even think of. It's beyond the human mind to even imagine the consequences of a person dying without salvation, going down to the depths of a real burning hell, to weep and to wail for all eternity, when all the time God has made provision, and he has brought his lamb, not to your tent door, but he brought his lamb to Calvary. And by faith, all a person has to do is look away and see. What was he there for? And I can say he was there for me. And you know something? I'll say something maybe astonish you. I honestly believe, that had I been the only sinner that ever sinned a sin in this world, he still would have sent him. For me. Now you're saying, oh, you think a lot of yourself. No, I certainly don't. But I do think a lot of my Savior. There's no end to his love. But think this very thing tonight is this. He loved us so much as to give his own blessed Son. And he died on the middle tree. Whosoever believeth in him then hath everlasting life.
I'd like to read in the Gospel of John chapter 5 again. John chapter 5. And we'll read it verse number 1. This is the portion we read last night. We'd like to read it again. John chapter 5 and verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, it put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is he which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not or knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. Lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now God will bless this reading along with what we've been hearing tonight already. For those who were here last night, you'll recall that we were speaking of three different conditions of people, not only in Bible times, but in this meeting tonight. We read about a man called Lot who was lingering in the city of destruction. Whether you realize it or not, tonight, as we open up our Bibles and as we open up our newspapers, one thing is very, very clear, that the day of grace is rapidly coming to an end. God's patience will not always continue. God's open door will not always remain open. The pleas and the invitation of the Savior will not always continue. And by the mercy and grace of God, those two angels were sent into that city. And the mercy of God allowed those messengers to take hold of Lot and of his wife and of his two daughters. And they brought him outside of that city. Would to God we do the same with you tonight. We're not angels. Don't get us wrong. But by the help of God, we would like to explain to you your tremendous need that you might escape the mountain tonight. Because there are sinners, and they're still trying to satisfy themselves in a bankrupt world. And they always come up short. We have read it, or we mentioned last night about men and women that were pondering, watching, looking, considering at the cross of Calvary. And I trust that'll be your experience tonight. We read in John chapter 5 yesterday about this man along with many others that were waiting in the very house of mercy. Do you know that this is a house of mercy tonight? This has been a place where God has been dealing. This has been a place where the power of God has been seen even these last number of weeks. This is a place where people that have been burdened by sin and where the evidence of sin has marked their very life, they've been unshackled. They've been released. They've been delivered. The Bible calls it they've been saved from the penalty of their sins. And tonight, I'm thankful that you're found in this place of mercy, of salvation, of grace. But one thing marks all of these people. They were all waiting for something to happen. You know, as we drove through some of the parts of Vancouver today, I couldn't help but think of this Pool of Bethesda as we saw people of all descriptions. One man playing his guitar at the corner with his guitar case open. You've seen them as well, hoping that somebody will come along and throw a few coins in so he'll be able to get supper. Others driving in their Mercedes and their big cars. Life is in their grasp. They somehow, no doubt, sense that everything is going fine. And yet I've wondered, when the end of the day comes or the end of the week comes, are they really satisfied or are they empty like everybody else? You see, what we have read here in John chapter 5 is a description of Vancouver and of this meeting tonight. But into such a scene, into such a place, comes the Savior. I hope you appreciate that tonight. Because what thrills me about John's gospel, along with the other gospels, is the fact that the Lord Jesus is a personal Savior. And when he came, he came for everybody. He didn't have any favorites. There was nobody excluded from his care and his kindness and his outstretched arms. His mothers brought their children to him. Disciples tried to send them away, but he says, wait a minute. Allow them to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he graciously took those young children into his arms and he blessed them. There's young children here tonight. I hope you understand the Lord Jesus wants you to come. There was a religious man in John chapter 3. And despite his religion, and despite his knowledge, and despite his Bible reading, and despite his prestige, and despite his honor, and despite his position, this man wasn't sure. But you know, religion will never make you sure. Tell me, are you sure of heaven tonight? Do you have everlasting life? Or are you just hoping? Are you just working? Are you just trying? That was Nicodemus. And one night he came and he knocked on the door. The Lord says, come on in. Because you see, this Savior that we tell of tonight, he turns no one away. Nobody. And as he sat down with that religious man with his collar on backwards, a religious advisor who taught everybody else but wasn't sure himself, the Lord Jesus opened up his words and opened up his heart. And he said, Nicodemus, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever, yes, Nicodemus, that includes you, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What happened to that religious man? Oh, I want to say that man's life was changed. He's in heaven tonight. Because you see, the religious people can become sure of heaven when they come to the Savior. John chapter 4, what a difference, see? This time it's not at night, but it's in broad daylight. High noon. And this time it's the Lord Jesus seeking somebody. But someone very unlike Nicodemus, because here's a woman, and her life had been filled with tragedy. Her life had been filled with broken relationships. She had tried 5 different husbands, gone through them one by one. And now she was living with a 6th man and her life still didn't make sense. And yet the Lord Jesus, with her in mind, at the right moment came and sat in the well just so that he could speak to that woman. Is it possible that the gospel series here in Fairview has come just because the Lord Jesus wants to meet you? You might have the same past as this woman did in John 4. Your life might be filled with all kinds of broken relationships, with dreams that haven't satisfied, with hopes that have never come together, with bondage that only you yourself know about, and God. And yet here he comes, the Savior of sinners. And he sits down to meet one broken woman. Is there such a woman here tonight? Is there such a man? Because you see, he's the personal Savior. A religious wreck. A moral wreck. John chapter 5, here's a man. And he's a physical wreck. A man who lies in all of his help. A man who's there in all of his loneliness. A man who, as it comes to the end of a day, he asks himself again, does anybody care? Will anybody help me? And one day, a man walks into that poolside. And that man is the Savior. And you know, I have no doubt in my mind, the Lord Jesus has some of this meeting in view. And he's coming right to where you are. Did you notice that the Lord Jesus only speaks 3 times, 3 things to this man? He speaks a word to the man's will. Wilt thou be made whole? And you know, friend, that is the question of this meeting. What do you want most of all? Wilt thou be made whole? He spoke a word to faith. Rise, take up a bed and walk. And a man's faith would either say no or he'd respond.
And that's what this meeting is involved with as well. God is asking you to believe His Word. Can you believe it tonight?
Can you step out on what God says? Can you accept it and live in the enjoyment of it?
This man had a word to faith. But there's a third word. He said, go and sin no more. There was a word to the conscience. This man's life began to prove the reality of that meeting with the Savior. Because you see, when a man or a woman comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, their lives are changed. Their crooked lives become straight. Men and women that blasphemed with their mouth now begin to sing the praises of the Savior.
Life changes. Life change.
The Lord Jesus said, go and sin no more. A word of the conscience. And tonight that's what this meeting is involved with as well. But tonight, there's a word to your will. Wilt thou be made whole? I wonder tonight, as you come to this meeting, what is it that you really want most of all in life? Oh, you say, I can almost hear somebody say, I'd like to be happy. Most people would like to be happy. Some might say, I would like to have peace. Many people would like to have peace. But the question is, would you like to be made whole? You see, when it comes to salvation, friend, God is appealing to our will. God never saves anybody against their will.
God doesn't push people to the door that say, I don't want to go there. God has made us with a will. He has made us with a mind that we can understand and know Him. And when He talks to us, we can understand what He says. He's made us with a heart that can actually respond to the love of God.
He's made us with a will that's very involved in these meetings. And I fear lest people come to that place where they understand the issues and they say, no, I don't think I want salvation now. Is it possible that some have already turned away? But the Lord Jesus spoke to this man. He says, wilt thou be made whole? You see, when it comes to the matter of the will, we find that God has expressed His will.
God has left us in no doubt as to what His purpose, His desire, His plan
is for us.
2 Peter 3 tells us God is not willing that anybody perish, but that all should come to repentance. Tonight, the God of heaven, who is watching the going on of this meeting and who is hearing every word, and knows every heart, and discerns every motive, as He looks at people in this meeting, as you sit in these seats,
He doesn't want one of you to be lost.
His heart is moved as He sees people going down this road, and they don't know what's ahead of them. And He's moved with compassion. It breaks His heart. He has no pleasure in people dropping into the eternal darkness.
In fact, so moved was the God of heaven that He sent His Son. Tonight, God is not willing that one of you perish. I don't care how far into sin you've gone. I don't care if you've got a criminal record. God doesn't care either. He wants every single soul to be saved. The Bible leaves us in no doubt as to what the Savior's will is. In fact, there came a day when He looked over a city. You know, I've been reminded of that since even coming to Vancouver, because in various parts of this city you get some tremendous viewpoints. In some of the apartments we've been in for supper, you've been able to look over the city and you see the massive amount of lights. And as the Savior looked over a city of Jerusalem, He began to cry, to weep. He said, oh, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but You didn't want me. You wouldn't let me. Tonight there's a Savior who's outstretched to you, and he's longing that you come. And he's pleading, and he's calling, and he's inviting.
That's his will.
So full was his will for man that he willingly went to the cross and laid down his life. He paid the ultimate price. He bore the ultimate judgment. He entered into the ultimate darkness. He was cut off. Just so that, friend, we could be brought in. He went down so that we could be brought up. He faced into the darkness so that we wouldn't have to be there forever. That's his will. There's Satan's will tonight. And in this meeting, that will is bearing down upon you because, friend, there is an enemy. And his entire purpose, whether you're a Christian's child, some of you have been prayed for from before the time you were even born. But that doesn't really, friend, that doesn't really count as far as points are concerned. That's no guarantee that you'll make it. I'm afraid sometimes those who have been raised in a Christian home think that they've got one step closer to the door than everybody else. Don't fool yourself. Christians' children die and go to hell. I've talked to people, and sometimes parents and loved ones have to almost pinch themselves to stop them from praying for people that have already passed on. Prayers of your parents. You value them, but friend, they're no guarantee you'll get to heaven. The will of this arch enemy, Satan, his will is to get you through the door, past the door. Is to get you advancing down this road. Is to keep the blindfolds on. To keep the music playing. To keep the party going. To keep your dreams being fulfilled and carried out. Just so that you won't stop and look at the door. And his will is to rob you of the greatest blessing. That's his will. Now it comes to this big truth. What do you want? What's your will? Wilt thou be made whole?
If I'm speaking to somebody here tonight and your greatest concern is to receive forgiveness for your sins. If you want heaven more than anything else in the world, if everything just goes to one side and you say, oh God, I want to be saved.
And friends, this passage is for you because here's a man. And when the Lord Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? He looked up. He said, sir, I have no man. You know, I've often wondered why this man was singled out. You ever asked yourself that? After all, there were likely hundreds of people in that place. Why didn't the Lord go to somebody next door? Why didn't he go to the other side of the pool? Why didn't he go to somebody that was blind? Why did he go to this man? I'm convinced of this. The Lord went to that man because everybody else was still waiting for something to happen. This man had come to the end of the waiting. This man realized he had no hope. Tonight I'm wondering, who do you have to help you? You see, a lot of times people try and depend on others, and there are others that will help you. But I wonder, when you come to the end of the road, the parties are gone, the business is gone, the retirement is gone, it's just you and eternity now, and the doctor comes and holds your hand, but you keep on moving, and he finally says, I'm sorry, that's as far as I can go. And he steps back, and loved ones come alongside and take your hand, and then finally they realize you're going on, and they have to step back, and they say, I'm sorry, that's as far as I can go. You can call a religious advisor, and he can come and step alongside and take your hand, and he can pray, and he can be ready.
wife and do whatever he can. But over the big man, he has to step back and say, I'm sorry, but this heart won't be wrong.
Tell me, who do you have then? How are you ever going to be made whole? How are you ever going to have your sins forgiven? How are you ever going to be able to rise up from this bed of affliction and come to know God personally? Here's a man. And when I look at this sad admission, I see a very, very sad lament. Sir, I have no man. Isn't that tragic? No one cared for this man's soul. He'd
gone through all kinds of futile attempts, and maybe some of you have too. He had tried to get to that pool. He knew that that's where mercy was seen from time to time, and while he was coming, somebody else got in. And here's a man, he had a sad lament. He had a life of futile attempts.
And his history was dotted by misblessing. Isn't that your life?
Some of you look back and this man had been that way for 38 years. And the way it reads, I don't think he was born that way. He could have been 48 or 58. But for 38 long years, he'd been trying to get a remedy. He'd
been trying to get some help. And after 38 years, he was still the same. How long have you been in your sins? How long has the world been passing you? How many times have you tried to alter your life, find meaning and purpose? How many times have you cried out for help? 38 years rolled their course. That man finally comes to a place where he says, sir, I don't have anybody. Nobody. You know, when a person comes to that place, the Savior draws right alongside. When a man realizes that I have nobody to help and I need the Savior, friend, that's when salvation becomes real. And here's the Lord Jesus. And even though the man didn't give the answer to his question, wilt thou be made whole? By his very response here, he made the Savior realize, this is what I long for most. And a man confesses his weakness and his helplessness. The Lord says, rise, get up and walk. It's a word of faith. And you see, friend, that's what God is asking you to do tonight. He is asking you simply to believe his record. He has, in his grace, given us his word. He has told us what happened 2,000 years ago. We weren't there. We weren't even around. But now, the grace of God has put it into a book called the Bible. And the grace of God tells us what happened, not just as an historical event, but it tells us about the rich provision of Calvary's cross. That there has been a man who's come from heaven, the very Son of God himself. And he's come down to a cross to put away our sin and to meet our needs and to step right alongside of us and to lift us up and to give us everlasting life. And the Bible says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible says, the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And tonight God is asking you to step out by faith with acceptance of what he's saying. Rise, take up the bed and walk. I want you to just put yourself into that man's shoes. Here's a man, he looks over that pool and he could easily have said to the Lord Jesus, well, sir, it's over there that I've got to get. It's into that water that will help me. It's no good this way, it's over there. You know, there are some here today
You've heard the gospel, but in your mind you're convinced that somehow over there in these conditions with this kind of a feeling, with this coming over me, that that's where salvation will come. The Lord speaks to this man. He says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. You see, tonight, friend, it's not a preacher that's telling you this. You can be saved. We are doing that. You see, it's the very God of heaven himself, the Savior, who is speaking into your heart tonight all that he has done. He's put into his own sacred words the record of what he has done for you. And he's asking you to take it by faith. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. A person that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're living in a world, and those two things are missing. The world tonight says, there's no God. Don't believe it. There's no God. And then the world adds, and even if there is a God, he's not worth knowing. But when a man or a woman hears the word of God, when a man or woman desires to know God personally, he must be convinced of this. There is a God in heaven. And the God in heaven is worth knowing. In fact, the Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to ask you tonight, is it worth going in for salvation? Is it worth knowing this God in heaven? I want to say, friend, it is. I thought he's drawn alongside, and he's asked me to respond to his word. Can you do that tonight? Because you see, when the Lord Jesus spoke to this man, he spoke with the authority of deity itself. It was God who was telling him to rise up and better walk. It was the Lord of power. It was the Lord who has all things in his hands. It's the Lord of salvation. It's the Lord before whom every knee shall bow, before whom every tongue shall confess. He's Lord. It's the one who laid down his life and had power to take it up again. It's the one who willingly went to that cross as a substitute, as a sin bearer, and paid that price in his own precious blood. And tonight, the Son of God, the Son of Man, has power on earth. That's why it's the Savior himself who's saying to you, arise, take up thy bed and walk. It's the Lord who says tonight, your sins can be forgiven, because I pay the price. That's the Lord himself who says, he that hears my word, believes him that sent me, he has everlasting life. What happened to that man? That man believed the words of this man's Lord. He accepted the Lord in all of his fullness. Just like that, a man got up, rolled up that little cut, put under his arm. Isn't that wonderful? What had once held him, he was now whole. And tonight, if I'm speaking to men and women and you're in chains, I want to tell you, when you come to know this Savior, when you take him at his word, what has chained you for years will now be put in your hands. He breaks the power of castle sin.
He sets the prisoner free.
His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Oh, look, friend, you don't have to stay the way you are. You don't have to keep going down this road. He wants you to take him at his word. For those who respond by faith, who will say, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Because thou art inviting me to come, O Lamb of God, I come. For those that will respond to the unchanging word of the Savior, they will find everlasting life. God help you to come tonight. This man who was a physical, spiritual wreck, is what you're rejoicing. May you do the same, shall we pray? Father, we thank thee again tonight for the gospel of thy grace. We thank thee that thou art no respecter of persons. And Lord, some of the people in this city that we'd hardly ever think would get saved are the very ones that are being saved tonight. And our Father, we have to confess that some of the ones that we've been praying for and we've been hoping that they'll get saved, and we still continue to pray that they'll be saved, but our Father, we realize that it is possible that those who are so privileged will be the very ones who will weep and wail in hell. Oh God, we pray that thou'll have mercy upon this audience, upon men and women who are bound by sin. Some of them don't even know how intense that bondage is. But our Father, the years come and go, and we pray that there might be those that would call a halt tonight, that would understand that the Savior himself has drawn near with all the fullness of salvation's purposes and all the fullness of salvation's power. We pray that there might be sinners that would turn to the Savior, would receive him, and would come into the enjoyment and blessing of their sins forgiven and sins shackles unchained. So we commend the word to thee and pray thy blessing upon thy word, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. Hymn number 23 tonight. Number 23. Come, let us reason, saith the Lord, your sins of crimson dye shall be like snow or white as wool when you on Christ rely. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. It says he will save you now. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of number 23. Remember the meeting tomorrow night. Any brother that can help us pray, or sisters as well in the basement for a brief time, he appreciates your intercession. And Christians continue to pray for these meetings. We believe that God has designs of grace upon people here in Vancouver, and we trust that there might be some that would come to that place where they desire salvation more than anything else.